We are really glad you are here to worship with us today. If you're joining us for the first time, and I met some first-time folks today, I hope you do too. If you're joining us for the first time, we're truly honored that you've taken this time to share with us. We hope you feel welcome and at home. If you were with us last week, you know we started a new sermon series, When God Seems. What we talked about was every single one of us who believes in God, and this applies whether you're a Christian or not. If you believe in God, we've all had seasons in our lives when we assumed God was going to operate in this manner or this way, and He didn't. He did things some other way, or we felt like He just wasn't working at all. Maybe you're in one of those seasons right now, and maybe that's what's holding you back from becoming a Christian, because God's not the God you think He ought to be because of the way He is or is not working in your life. Pastor Jeff and I talked about this. We plan our preaching schedule for the entire year well in advance. And based on the emails and conversations we had this last week, here's what I thought. Here's what we believe is happening. God, You orchestrated this series for this time for a reason. One of the most important things you can ever understand about yourself is that based on your background or how you were raised or how you were taught as a kid, all of us approach God with a set of presuppositions. In other words, pre, meaning in advance, we suppose. That is, we assume. We come to conclusions. We assume without all the facts. In advance, we assume some things about God without all the facts. And because of our presuppositions, we end up with these seasons in our lives when God seems like He's someone other than who we think He should be. When those seasons come, we're left with this weighty question. What do you do when God doesn't do what you think He should do? We began this series last Sunday as Pastor Jeff and I team preached, When God Seems Indifferent. We looked at John the Baptist, and great man that he was, he went through some difficult seasons in his life, seasons that caused him to question if Jesus cared and to doubt even who Jesus really was. If you missed that message, it's on our website and it's available on CD. We'll continue this morning with When God Seems Uncooperative. What do you do when God seems uncooperative? These are times when we are not doubting that God's at work. He's just not working with us. He's not following our plan, our plans in the way we think it should be done. He's doing things. He's just not doing things the way we want Him to. He's just not cooperating. Let me offer something for each of us to think about when it seems God is not cooperating with us. It's at the top of your outline. It may not be Him. It may be us. As I was working on this message this week, I was reminded of Mike Warnke, a former high priest in the Satanist church turned Christian comedian back in the 1970s. On one of his comedy albums, he tells of the time that he was witnessing for Jesus, and he was really on fire and going to town, but he hit this slump, and nothing seemed to be happening. So he says he came home one evening after he had been out in his three-piece double-knit suit, carrying his 30-pound Scofield Bible, and had a 10-pound cross hung on a chain around his neck. And he came home, and he just kind of slid on his knees up to the next up beside his bed, and he prayed in the King James Version, "God, nothing's happening. What's wrong with youeth?" And God said, "Not meeth, youeth." And Mike said, "But God, I'm doing Your will." And God said, "No, you're not. You're doing Your will in My name." And Mike said, "God, what's the difference?" And God said, results. When God seems uncooperative, it may well be there are obstacles we have put in the way. Let me give you a few possibilities. First of all, James tells us you may be asking with wrong motives. James 4:3 says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Barbie and I grew up with a young man named Larry Bryant. We called him a lot of things. His name was Larry Bryant. He went on to become quite big in the Christian music industry, writing many songs that other recording artists have recorded. But he wrote to one of our favorite songs growing up back then called My Never-Ending Shopping List. He said, Lord, I need to talk to you. There's so much on my heart. So many burdens makes it hard to know just where to start. Thank you for your family, your mercy, and your love. Now, on to more important things. I'll give my magic lamp a rub. Give me this, I want that. Bless me, Lord, I pray. Grant me what I think I need to make it through the day. Make me wealthy, keep me healthy, fill in what I miss on my never-ending shopping list. Lord, you've been so good to me, how could I ask for more? But since you said to ask, I will. 'Cause what else is prayer for? The cattle on 1,000 hills, they all belong to you. Well, I don't need any cows right now, but something else might do. I want a nice white smile on a perfect face and perfect hair that will stay in place. I want a smaller nose and a single chin, a figure like a perfect 10, and a mom that never yells or screams, and hips that fit in designer jeans, and a tennis court and a heated pool. I could use them, Lord, as a witnessing tool. And a color TV and a VCR and Jesus plates on a brand new car. My never-ending shopping list. If that's how we pray, you may be asking with wrong motives. The second, you may have unresolved issues at home. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that what? Nothing will hinder your prayers. If you have unresolved issues at home, that may be what is hindering. That may be the obstacle that is making God seem to be uncooperative, when in fact we're the ones being uncooperative. We're not taking care of first things first. Follow me. Does that tell you anything about the priority God puts on your family? Does it tell you anything about the priority God puts on your home life? Now, I know most families are like fudge, mostly sweet and a few nuts. And I know that raising teenagers can be like nailing Jell-O to a tree. But letting issues linger unresolved in the home can hinder your prayers. It's as if God is saying to you as you are praying, talk to the hand. Go get things straight at home. You can tell if that's happening in your family when things like consideration, that's in the verse, for each other, and respect for each other, that's in the verse, and a sense of partnership, joint heirs. When you get a sense that consideration and respect and partnership is slipping away or it's gone, that's a pretty good indication your prayers are going to be hindered. It's like the woman who said, I once gave my husband the silent treatment for an entire week, at the end of which he declared, hey, we've been getting along pretty well lately. That's not dealing with the issues. A man and his wife are sitting in the living room discussing a living will, and he said to his wife, just so you know, I never want to live in a vegetative state. dependent on some machine and fluids from a bottle, if that ever happens to me, just pull the plug. So his wife got up, unplugged the TV, and threw out all the beer. And there may be some issues at home. Three, you may have unresolved issues with another believer. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then, come and offer your gift. Jesus takes this love one another thing pretty seriously. It was in the context of how to get along with one another in the faith that Jesus said, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Harmony and unity are the cornerstone of a healthy church. In his first letter to the church at Corinth, Paul wrote, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Perfectly united. As the body of Christ, we're taught to love one another, forgive one another, think of others more highly than ourselves, encourage one another, spur one another on to good deeds, and 89 other one another commands. Our love for one another is the one thing above all others that Jesus says will show this watching world we are His disciples. You may have issues unresolved between believers. Get that worked out. Fourth, you may have unresolved issues with God. Psalm 66 tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In the King James Version. In the NIV Version it says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. You can't harbor sin and expect God to say, okay, I don't worry about that. Whatever you want, let's do it. Sin is a barrier. It comes between you and God. If you harbor sin in your heart, you won't listen. Unconfessed and unresolved sin comes between us and God. Before we can expect Him to hear us, we need to deal with the sin that is between us. And the sooner, the better. In God's Word, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there are many encouraging promises. And oh, how we love the promises of God. Amen? But one thing I've noticed is, they almost always come with conditions. If we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead, then we will be saved. Christ stands at the door and knocks. If we open the door, He will come in. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. If my people will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. If we have faith and don't doubt. You see all the ifs? There are but a few. These are but a few of the wonderful promises of God. But He is not obligated to keep those promises if we don't keep His conditions. We practice it in everyday life. I'll sell you this car if for the next 7 years you make a monthly payment. If during any time during that 7 years you fail to make payments, I'll send you a late notice and tack on a late fee. If that goes on for too many months, what? Put the car away from you. I will pay for your house if for the next 30 years you will make this payment every month. And the same thing applies. If you're late, you're a penalty. If you're late too many times, we'll foreclose on you. We'll take it away. But number five, it might be that what you're praying for might not be what you really need. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week we looked at John the Baptist, and this week we're going to look at another great man of God who felt the same way we do, the Apostle Paul. Paul was without a doubt an important part of spreading the gospel to the world. Half of the book of Acts is dedicated to Paul's life and work. 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament are attributed to him. Still giving vital teachings of theology and doctrine and behavior and worship and Christian living to the church even today. Paul traveled the world preaching the gospel and establishing churches. He endured hardships and beatings and stonings. Several times he was left for dead. He was imprisoned, shipwrecked, snake-bitten, hungry and thirsty. He stirred up the towns wherever he went, leaving behind revivals or riots, and sometimes both. Never was a man so loved by some and so hated by others, except perhaps Jesus himself. But one time, this great presenter and defender of the faith asked Jesus for something. And though Paul knew God was working in his life, it seemed this time God was just not cooperating with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 7. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded, understand that word, pleaded, with the Lord to take it away from me. But take a moment and highlight, underline, circle a few thoughts from this passage. Remember, this is a great man of God. I was given. This wasn't something he did. It was given to him, a thorn in my flesh. It was a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord. This is nothing that just a little passing in the night, lightly thing to happen to Paul. Surely this was a reasonable request to ask God to take that thorn, to take that torment, that messenger of Satan away from him. Surely it was reasonable from such a faithful servant of God. Surely to ask him to remove this tormenting messenger of Satan was the right thing to do. This was something he pleaded with God multiple times to remove. Why wasn't God cooperating with this giant of the faith? Why didn't God remove this thorn from Paul's flesh? I don't see anything to indicate this was on Paul. I don't see anything to suggest there were any barriers between Paul and God. I don't see any obstacles stopping God from granting this simple request. So why didn't he? I think God was saying to Paul, his plan, Paul's plan, simply to remove this thorn was not what he really needed. Look at the rest of our passage. 2 Corinthians 12, pick up at verse 7 or 8 there. Three times he says, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, this is Paul speaking now, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in the weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. I delight in them. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There are times when we're overwhelmed with our struggles. Financially, emotionally, physically, spiritually. Overwhelmed in our marriage, in our family, in our faith. in our work. And to us, the answer seems so simple. Remove it. And sometimes, that is God's answer. And He gives deliverance. But in those times, when it glorifies God, and we give Him the praise and the honor and the glory, it works together. But sometimes, that's not what we really need. Sometimes we and the world around us, our families, our co-workers, our other Christian brothers and sisters suffering the same things, need us to show them, even in difficult, tormenting times, that God's grace is sufficient. Doesn't mean it's going to be pleasant or easy. But God's grace is sufficient. And even when we are weak, His grace makes us strong. How many times have you said, "But for the grace of God, I could not have gotten through this"? Who does that give glory to? So here's your takeaway. When you feel God seems uncooperative, first, examine yourself before accusing God. When we blame God without looking at all the facts, that maybe there are things we've got between us and Him, when we start just blaming Him instead of examining ourselves, we kind of give up on God. We leave the church. We turn our backs on Him and on all the things we believed. So examine yourself before accusing God. And secondly, ask yourself, is what I want really what I need? Praise team led us in a beautiful song this morning. When you don't move the mountains. When you don't part the waters. When you don't give answers as I cry out to you. What did it say? I will trust in you. Will you? Do you? I'm going to be honest with you. I haven't always. But even in those times, He's taught me pretty powerful lessons. How many of you have been taught lessons in your difficulties? When you don't move the mountains, when you don't part the waters, when you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust in you. Father God, I think all of us could come up with a moment, perhaps one we're going through right now, but one or two or more in our lives, and we've gone through things and we have cried out to you. We have poured our heart out to you, and we're not doubting that you're working in our lives. We know you are. You've got such a great track record in all of our lives. We know you're there. We know you care. We know you love us, but God, you just don't seem to be cooperating with us. We keep praying and pleading. And you keep saying, but my grace is sufficient. And somehow we keep saying, I'm sorry, God, but it's not. I want this. I want that. And we add it to our shopping list. And when you don't cooperate, we get really frustrated at you instead of examining ourselves and seeing if perhaps it's not you, it's us. And so we don't make those changes necessary. But this morning I pray we will take a moment and examine ourselves, see if there are some changes we need to make, some issues we need to deal with at home or between you or between fellow believers. If there are relational things anywhere we need to work on. But most of all, we need to ask ourselves, hey, if I'm really wanting to follow your will, then am I willing to go to my Garden of Gethsemane and admit to you, honestly, I don't have to hide it. You already know the truth. But admit to you, as Jesus did in the garden, let's find some other way. God, what you're doing doesn't seem to be working for me. if there is another way. But then am I willing to stay in that garden until I can leave it and saying, you know, what I want is not really what I need. And so, Father, not my will, but yours be done. I want to thank you in advance, Father, because we all realize when we think about it how much help you have given us to understand your grace and to hold on to your grace as enough. You've given us wonderful church family here. Maybe there are some here today who need a good church family just like this that will love them, put up with their difficulties and see them through and help as best we can. Maybe they need a good church home that they can be a part of and actually share their lives with because you have led them through other difficulties that would help us. Maybe there are those, Father, who have given up on you, have even turned away from you and they need to come back. Maybe there are those who've never accepted you in the first place and felt like we can do it ourselves. We can do this better than God can. It's so simple. It's right there and God won't even do that. Help us to realize your ways are not ours. Your thoughts are not ours. But yours are always better. So maybe someone needs to commit their life to you today in repentance and Christian baptism to receive that gift of the Spirit to walk a life with you where your grace is sufficient. But whatever our decisions, Father, let your Spirit move in us today. In Jesus' name, amen.